So let's continue with our discussion of what Paul has to say about baptism. Remember, we've said a couple of things that we need to keep in mind, the overall thrust of the arguments that Paul is making. Now, we'll look at individual places where the apostle mentions the idea of baptism, and it's important to look at all of those places, to look at the totality of the apostle's discussion of baptism, but it's also important to consider very carefully the context in which Paul makes his argument. If you just take a specific statement out of Paul's argument, you're likely to draw the wrong conclusion. And we have to be careful about that. And tonight we're going to talk about a passage in 1 Corinthians that has been the source of an argument that was made to me about baptism, that my focus on baptism, in essence, made the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect. Now, the person that made that argument said, I know that the Bible says this. He didn't know where, that's forgivable. But I asked him, did you read it yourself? He said, no, but I was told that the Bible says this. And I sometimes feel like Governor DeSantis when he passes a law and everybody argues about what the law says. It's 2 pages long and nobody's read the bill. So, you know, we need to be careful when we're talking about the things of God that we actually have read for ourselves what we're saying the Bible says. And if we don't do that, we can reach some very, very wrong conclusions. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle is making an argument that it's division among the people of Christ that makes the cross of Christ of none effect. And we'll see that as we go through it. But I want you to understand that if you don't carefully treat what the Bible says, you can really reach some wrong conclusions, just like you can reach wrong conclusions about just about anything else. So it's important that we read. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. This is the passage that John read for us. And we're going to start in verse 10. And we'll read together this passage. And hopefully we'll see how the argument in 1 Corinthians 1 progresses to the conclusion that Paul reaches in turn around and look at that. The mouse works backwards, and I have enough trouble getting the mouse to work when it's working forward. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 10 beginning. He says, I beseech you, brethren, and this is from the American Standard Translation. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So, what do you see in that passage that sort of sets the stage for the argument that the apostle is making here?
No divisions.
No divisions. That was not the case there in Corinth, though, right? I don't know who the house of Chloe was, but apparently Chloe, this family, was a part of the church in Corinth, and they had written to Paul or somehow gotten word to Paul that there were divisions there. What other things did the apostle need to address in 1 Corinthians that were signs of the division that existed there? Can you think of anything else that they were doing that demonstrated their division?
Man had his father's wife.
Okay. And that they had not put him away. As I read that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't see that there were people there who wanted to put him away. So I don't really see a division over that question. They seem to have been maybe even united in their response to him. So that wasn't what I had in mind. Yeah, Vicki or Eileen, either one. Right. Right. So in a broad sense, you had people following Peter or Cephas, and you had people following Apollos, and you had people following Christ. Then you soon had some people following Paul. That's the problem. What other things did they do that demonstrated the division that they had? Besides just this argument. Yeah.
They weren't.
Go ahead.
They weren't speaking the same thing, and he beseeches them in the name of Jesus Christ. So something is not going right with Christ's representation because they're not speaking the same thing about Christ.
Okay. Good point. Was this the real problem they were having with the Lord's Supper? They were divided even as they take the Lord's Supper. Here it was the rich versus the poor. What else?
Division over eating of meats sacrificed to idols.
Yes. Eating meats, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Some said yes, some said no, and they couldn't resolve the issue. Anything else?
Handling of the Holy Spirit within the congregation.
Okay, so expand on that.
Well, some were speaking in tongues, but when there was no translator available.
Right. Okay. It seems from reading his discussion in chapter 13, well, 12 and 13, that they kind of tended to rank the gifts, and they thought this gift was more important than this gift, and, well, I've got this gift, and you don't have any gift. I speak in tongues, and all you do is interpret, you know. That's divisive. And so that's what was characteristic of the church there in Corinth. They had a problem with division. Then the basic problem was division, and it manifested itself in a lot of different ways. It seems like the apostle is, every problem that he discusses, he said it's basically a problem of division. Okay? So here he says, you're even using baptism as a means of division. And what a horrible thing to do. It ranks almost right up there with taking the most holy thing you can imagine, a kiss, and turning it into the way that Judas betrayed Jesus. You know, what an abuse of what should have been a good thing. So the way that this worked out, that's verse 12 and 13. He says, every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas or Peter, and I of Christ. I really like the way the American Standard Translation says that. He says, I'm with Paul. I'm in his sphere. I'm in his group. And I'm with Apollos. And I have a feeling that it worked out that when Paul was there, the people that wanted to be, quote unquote, with Paul, well, they showed up. And the people that wanted to be with Apollos didn't. They waited until Apollos was there. So you have this group that's putting personality first. And that's divisive. We're gonna spend a little bit of time talking about pluralism the week when I get back on Sunday morning. And one of the things that I have noticed about the mega churches, the community churches that exist, they may have some faint connection with a thought pattern. Like, I don't know how many of you have been reading that Saddleback Church down in Orange County in California. Big church. It's huge. Saddleback is enormous. Rick Warren was the fellow that was preaching down there. Well, Rick Warren decided to resign, to retire, really. And when he retired, they chose a woman to be the preacher. And the Southern Baptist Convention cut them off. I want to tell you, I had no idea that they were associated with the Southern Baptists. If you went to church at Saddleback, you would never see any mention of Southern Baptist. You would have seen a lot of mention of Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, all of the books that he's written. But they were a personality-driven church. It's pretty much like what was happening here in Corinth. Okay? And when you have that, you're necessarily going to have division. Most of the big mega churches are personality driven. They, you know, it wouldn't do you any good to learn about what the Baptists teach about something, because that's not what Saddleback teaches. What Saddleback teaches is what Rick Warren teaches about something. And so, I'm pretty reluctant. I spent a lot of time trying to learn what the Baptists believe and what Methodists believed and what Presbyterians believed. And I came to the conclusion that it wasn't getting me anywhere because I couldn't find anybody that believed that. They basically were personality driven. And I have a feeling that some of these people in Corinth, the Bible doesn't tell me this, okay? Understand, the Bible doesn't tell me this. I have a feeling that some of these people there in Corinth kind of liked what Peter had to say about Jews and Gentiles. Now, he was mistaken, but they kind of liked that. Remember Peter having problems eating with the Gentiles? And Paul had to confront him to his face. And so there were probably some people that kind of liked what Peter had to say. And there were some other people that kind of liked what Paul had to say. I don't know that that was the source of the distinction. I do know that the Apostle Paul was a pretty scruffy looking guy. By this time in his ministry, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked. His poor old body is just bent and bowed. He must have looked terrible. And on top of that, he wasn't a very good speaker. His bodily presence is, his letters are powerful, they said, but his bodily presence is weak and contemptible. He's, you know, you see him, he has to almost crawl to get to the podium. So maybe that was it. Maybe Apollos was an eloquent man, and we know he was, and would have been a great speaker. So a lot of people were attracted to Apollos. But he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then this is where he really makes his point. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul never wanted anybody to say, I'm with Paul because he's the guy that baptized me. I'm with Paul. He didn't want that. And I have to tell you, I have encountered people who could tell you that they had baptized 1,343 people. I can't remember whether that's the number that they said, but it was over 1,000 people. He said, I baptized so many people. How many people have you baptized? And I said, just a few. I was there when a lot of folks were baptized, but I haven't baptized very many. It's pretty rare for me to baptize somebody. Lenny baptized Kirsten, and Ron baptized his granddaughter, Taylor. And let's see, Amelia, who baptized you? Was it Ted? Yeah, Ted baptized Amelia. I haven't baptized very many people. About the only person that's been baptized since I've been here that I actually baptized them was Sharon. And I think that's a good thing. I don't ever want anybody to say, I follow Dean, and he's a big name preacher. He's the one that baptized me. Unimportant. Dean, and so, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think maybe that all of this sort of comes back from the fact of humility and not being having the servant's heart that Christ does. And so they are putting themselves up and over everybody else in some particular way. And I think that that's coloring everything that they do.
I think you're probably right. But it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't make any difference who baptized you. Because you were baptized into Christ, not into that person. Okay? Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Then why do you keep track of who baptized you? It's so I can be better than you. And that's really what they were using it for. What a horrible thing to do to baptism.
Paul criticized you about boasting.
I'm sorry?
Did Paul criticize them about boasting?
Oh, yeah.
That's just one of the problems, but he called them out on that.
Oh, yeah. Anytime you have division, then you boast. I'm on the winning team. And, we would probably call it gloating. I get to follow Paul, or Ron is my elder. You know, or Ted is my elder. That makes no sense. Okay, so let's go on. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It wasn't that baptism was antagonistic to the cross. It was division that was antagonistic to the cross. So, baptism is mentioned here, but it's mentioned in a kind of oblique way. There's not really a point made about baptism other than you're baptized into Christ as opposed to being baptized into Paul. But what happens here is they were using baptism as a wedge to further divide people. Now, he treats this again in the 12th chapter, and he kind of brings this all together. He's been talking about meats, and he's been talking about different things and the way that they were behaving. He says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We become a functioning part of the body at baptism. Whether Jews or Greek, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Body is not one member, but many. And then you drop down to verse 27. You could profitably read from the end of 14 all the way down to verse 27, but we're constrained by time. When you get to verse 27, he says, you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. So if Christ is one and you're baptized into his body, you have to be united. And this is where the apostle spends some time saying, well, you can't say, I'm the nose, so I'm important, and you are a bunion on the big toe of the left foot. You're just not very important. And that's not true. Or, I'm a hand. Think about what hands can do. You're an elbow. It's nothing more than being divisive. And the apostle says you just can't do that. So it's the point of 1 Corinthians is division. And the specifics that they used to manifest their division are discussed at various places throughout 1 Corinthians. Always keep that in mind. Comments, questions? We've run out of time. We're going to have to unplug that clock back there. Questions, comments?
There's, I don't know how far the congregation was of women, but they were a mess. I mean, they had Guy and Gertie's father's wife. There were some people that were taking one another to court, one of unbelievers, all kinds of stuff. So, pretty well.
Yep. I have no idea how big the church was, but I do know this, and so do you. You've seen it. I go to a big church. You go to a little one. we got you beat. Then that should never be, you know, it just shouldn't happen. My brother-in-law is an elder at Lost River in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It's not a very big town, but there are a lot of churches in Bowling Green. And there's big ones and little ones, and Bowling Green is one of the biggest. I think it may be the biggest group in Bowling Green. And there's a lot of resentment about the fact that people go to Lost River. It used to be 12th Street downtown, but they go to Lost River and they don't come and worship with us. And that causes resentment. That's what was happening in Corinth. And it should never be. And you'll find people who, perhaps they worship at that, the big church that's up by me. I don't even know the name of that thing. Is it a Baptist church? The one that's on, Coburg Kinsey. Road? No, it's not North Kinsey. It's on First Baptist Coburg Road.
Church.
Got a beautiful church. Big building up there. They're the ones that run Camp Harlow.
Yeah, it's a Baptist church.
Okay. And I have talked to people who would say, I'm not going to come to worship with you because you're just a piddly little group. I'm going to go worship with First Baptist. Are you a Baptist? Is that why you're going there? Nope. I just don't want to worship with a piddly little group. And that's it. So we got to be careful of that. And that's what the apostle is trying to encourage these people to realize. Don't be divided.